Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. We read this chapter, Revelation 19, this morning because in it is found a brief description of the marriage supper of the Lamb and His bride, the church. And I want to make a comparison in the sermon this morning between that and the Lord's Supper. So that's why we read Revelation chapter 19, especially verses 6 through 9 is where you find that short description. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's the smoke of the great whore, the false church. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So far we read God's holy word. On this passage and many others is based the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. You notice just above the Lord's Day 28 is the title of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus. So this is where the Catechism begins its instruction on the Heidelberg Catechism, which continues through Lord's Days 29 and 30. Lord's Day 28, question 75 asks, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits?" I want to call attention to that question a moment, because it says, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper?" Admonished and assured. There's a certain admonition. There's a certain command given. And then an assurance that we are partakers of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So the answer then says this, that Christ has commanded me. There's the admonition now. That Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. So there's the admonition. And then adding these promises, and now we have the assurance. Adding these promises first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, more promises, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one word, by one soul. And then question 77, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Eat, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul when he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, having expounded the biblical teaching on baptism, now turns to the Lord's Supper to explain the meaning of this sacrament. There will be, of course, some overlap between the baptism and the Lord's Supper because they are both sacraments. Therefore, as sacraments, they are both holy, visible signs, visible pictures, and seals, guarantees of something that Christ has instituted for his church. They are both pictures of the gospel. Both of them give us visible representations of the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation we have through his blood. Both of them, therefore, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are signs and seals of the forgiveness of sins. The most important blessing that we receive from Christ, forgiveness of sins, out of which flow all the blessings of salvation. So they have similarities, but they have, each of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper, a distinct place in the covenant life we have with God. Baptism is a picture of the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. As circumcision was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, now baptism has become the sign of the covenant. Because baptism not only points to the washing away of sins, but being incorporated into Jesus Christ. And as soon as you are incorporated into Jesus Christ, you have a place in his church and covenant. Baptism says that. It brings that child in that symbolic way into the church, into the covenant of God. Baptism is a picture also of regeneration, of our first birth, our spiritual birth. And because you can only be born once, both from your mother once, and then spiritually be born once, baptism is only administered one time. It is wrong to be baptized again because it points to your regeneration. Once only baptism is administered. Well, now clearly the Lord's Supper is different. The Lord's Supper points to our continued existence in the life of the covenant, a continued life. Whereas baptism points to our first birth, with the Lord's Supper we have a different figure. Now we look to the fact that we need food for our earthly bodies. We have a life from our parents that we have in our bodies, but that life will not continue unless it is receiving sustenance. It must receive food and drink in order to stay alive. The Lord's Supper, therefore, is indicating to us, yes, you have a life, that's baptism, but that life requires something to sustain it. You need spiritual food to sustain your spiritual life. The Lord's Supper, therefore, is telling us that, reminding us of that and giving us the spiritual food we need for our spiritual life. Along with that, clearly, because it is a meal with a table, there is fellowship involved in the Lord's Supper, as we will see more later today. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 19. Because it's interesting that when Paul uses the word, that when Paul describes the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, that's where the catechism quotes, that he uses the word supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And that's the same word that is used here in Revelation chapter 19. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not merely a feast, not merely a reception after a wedding, but it's the Lord's Supper. And by that, he is indicating something of the glorious fellowship we will have in heaven when all the church is gathered there together, because that's what Revelation 19 is indicating. The false church has been judged, and the church has been gathered into heaven, and all the saints throughout all of heaven are singing of the victory. Alleluia! Praise to Jehovah! They sing over and over again. And then they are invited to come into the marriage supper of the Lamb, where they will celebrate, where they will fellowship with Jesus Christ and through Him with God. My point is this. The Lord's Supper, which we have, is a bit of a foretaste of that. It's just a small foretaste of that glorious supper that we will have. And therefore, it is an earnest. You remember that an earnest is a down payment on the final possession. And it's part of the payment of the final possession. Well, the Lord's Supper is like that. It's kind of a down payment. It's the Lord giving us part of heaven. The Lord giving us a little taste of the great supper that we will have, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I speak of this then as the earnest. That's the title of the sermon. The earnest of the marriage feast of the Lord. Of the Lamb, rather. Well, notice three things. In the first place, that this is the seal of love, a seal of love. Secondly, the enriching of fellowship. And finally, we are commanded to come. The Lord's Supper is the seal of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Think about that. It is the seal, the guarantee of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. To understand that, we need to look at the elements in the Lord's Supper. With baptism, there's only one element, water. With the Lord's Supper, there are more. First of all, there is the bread. Ordinary bread we use in communion, even though Jesus certainly used unleavened bread. He used unleavened bread because it was the time of the Passover, and that was the only thing that they might eat, is unleavened bread. But we don't need to have that. We have ordinary bread because bread is something that nourishes our physical body. That's what the Lord wants us to take hold of. Bread nourishes our physical body. And it is a picture of His crucified body. That's evident from the fact that when Jesus handed this bread to His disciples, He said, "This is My body." Now, He was standing there in His physical body, so He wasn't saying, "This is literally My body." But He meant by that, clearly, this bread that I give you is a picture of My physical body. It's a picture of My crucified body. The bread, therefore, is intended for us to see that. It's a sign or picture of the body of Jesus Christ. The second element is wine. Wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 26 when he spoke to his disciples. He said this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." And again, his blood was flowing through his veins, so he wasn't literally giving them a cup of blood, but he's saying this wine is a picture of my blood, and it's the blood of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had all sorts of sprinkling of blood and offering of sacrifices and the pouring out of blood. Jesus said in the New Testament, "This is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Those are the two elements, especially, that Jesus instituted in the Lord's Supper. The Reformed faith, the Reformed Church, has always sought to avoid anything extra to that and avoid all superstitious teaching connected with this. For example, there were some throughout the history of the church that said, well, in the Passover, the Jews mingled wine and water, and that's what they drank at the Passover. So we ought to do that in communion as well. And that question arose in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, and they didn't have any problem with it until some people said, no, you have to mingle water with that wine. And if you don't do it, you're not administering the Lord's Supper properly. And then the church said, oh no, you're not going to add that. We now forbid the churches to add water to their wine because it has become something almost of a superstition. You have to do this in order to have the Lord's Supper. The church said, no, we will not allow that any longer. Similar discussions have arisen about the bread. And some would come along and say, you have communion with leavened bread? Oh, no, you have to have unleavened bread. And the church said, no, we're not going to make rules like that, that you have to have a certain kind of bread in order to have a true communion. So bread and wine are the two elements, but let's not include anything more. Let's not add any other kind of superstition to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. At the same time, we ought not depart from those two elements. We ought not depart from them. Some have done this in the interest of kind of making the Lord's Supper more relevant. And you can imagine if missionaries would go to China and they want to, they're people that are converted under the preaching, and now it's time for the Lord's Supper. And so they would have bread, and the people would say, bread, what's the significance of that? We eat rice. Our main dish is rice. And so there might be some who would think, well, maybe we better give them rice for the Lord's Supper because that's their main meal. That is something the church should not do. Or again, in a more horrible way even than that, to have a children's service and then give children crackers and some apple juice and try to explain how that somehow is pointing to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That kind of thing is not to be done. There may be that we need to explain the significance of the bread. We need to explain the significance of the wine. And two, the churches that say, no, we're not going to have wine, we're just going to have juice at the Lord's Supper. We need to explain the significance of these things. And just as it is true that if we live in the city and the parable of the wheat and the tares is explained in a message in the sermon, we have to explain something about farming until the people in the city understand it. Well, the same thing is true of the elements of the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. They need to be explained, but we may not depart from those elements. So those are the elements, and yet there's more to it. We don't merely set the bread and wine on the table and have everybody look at it. Part of the ceremony of the Lord's Supper is something is done to them and with them. And everybody knows that at a particular moment in the Lord's Supper, the minister will lift up a piece of bread and he will break it. That's part of the ceremony. And as he breaks that bread, he says, "The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat." The bread is broken. That's a specific part of the ceremony. And then later on, he takes a cup and he takes something with wine in it and he deliberately pours it so that we can all see the wine being poured, because that's part of the ceremony. That's part of something that we have to see with our eyes. The broken bread is a sign pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ's body was broken on the cross. It points to the fact that he took upon himself the sins of his people, and that when he became guilty with the sins of his people, he took God's wrath upon him, and he bore that wrath against all the sins of his people, and he finished it in the process of his human body bearing that terrible wrath of God. It was broken. It was a horrible thing that Jesus went through, his body enduring the infinite wrath of God in the space of a lifetime, especially 3 hours. He was broken by that terrible wrath of God. That's the symbolism of the breaking of the bread. And then the wine poured points to the fact that his blood was shed. And when his blood was shed, his life was given. Jesus gave his life. That's the only way that he could make an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He had to die in our place, because the punishment for death, the punishment for sin, is death. You must die. Jesus died. He poured out his blood. There was no life in him any longer. He was a sacrifice for sin. Understand then that the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, this sacrament, is intended to be a visible picture of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. That's part of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, it is a seal of the love of God for us. A seal of his love. It showed that Jesus died for us. He died for us. He took our guilt. He paid the penalty. He delivered us from the guilt of our sin and from eternal destruction unto everlasting life. He delivered us into life with God. That's what he accomplished on the cross. And it seals his love. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15? "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater love possible than to lay down your life for your friends. That's what Jesus did. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper says, "I love you." That's what Jesus says. "I love you." This is a personal testimony to every believer taking of that bread, drinking that wine. It is a personal testimony to the individual. God loves you. It's not a personal testimony to anybody who might partake, because there could be a hypocrite there. But to anybody that's a believer, the testimony of the sacrament is God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians, and you can take that in your mouth then. Paul wrote, "Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper to every believer when he partakes. That's what the Catechism brings out here in question 75 that it says, the promise then, remember we had the command, and then the promise that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me. Notice that personal, not merely for us, for me. And his blood shed for me. And then to drive this home, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. So as surely as I see that bread broken, as surely as that bread is given to me and the cup is given to me, so surely do I know that Jesus died for me. That's his promise. That's his seal. It is a personal seal to each believer. Jesus died. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. That's his word. And so you can know, my sins are forgiven. You can walk away from the table of the Lord saying, my sins are forgiven. I'm absolutely certain of that. And I have eternal life for Jesus' sake. So that, first of all, the supper is a seal of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the supper is the enriching of intimate fellowship. Because it is a supper. It is a supper. It is a meal. That is, in a sense, another aspect of the communion. That is that there is a table. At the front of the auditorium, at the sanctuary here, is a table. If you go into a Roman Catholic church, you don't find a table. You find an altar. They offer, say they, the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't offer him. We bring everyone to a table. A table and a supper is an ordinary part of a covenant family's life. The ordinary part of a covenant family's life. The end of a day, a busy day, when children are busy and mom and dad are busy, we come together and sit down at the table for a meal. And the children have many things that they want to talk about and tell each other and tell mom and dad about, things at school, things that they did during the day, what they did when they were playing. Husband and wife have things that they want to share with each other and with the whole of the family. It's a time for fellowship. And then it's a time also for spiritual fellowship as the Word is opened and as we can talk about the Bible. This is what we do around the table. It's a meal. It is covenant fellowship around the table. Everyone has his place there. You have a large family gathered around the table. Everybody has their place. You know where you have to sit. If somebody's not there, you know that person is gone. If they're gone, there's something missing there. Everyone has a place at the table. Well, that's the Lord's Supper. It's unfortunate in a way that in our way of doing it, the elders pass out the elements. In the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, and still today in some places, there is a large table with chairs around it. And the people who partake come up and they sit down at that table. And the bread is passed and the wine is passed, usually one cup. And so they partake at a table. And we've lost some of the symbolism, so it's something we have to remind ourselves. That's a table there. And the food is passed out from the table to us sitting in the pew. And we must not forget, that's what the Lord's Supper is about. Christ is here at his table. It's his table. He is present by his word. He is present by his spirit. And in a certain sense, you can even say he's represented by the minister. That's why we do not allow just anyone to administer the Lord's Supper. It has to be an ordained minister. A minister, what do we call him? A minister of the word and sacraments. He has the authority to preach. He has the authority to administer the sacraments. And he does so in the name of and on behalf of Christ himself. So as it were, when the elements are distributed and the minister picks up the bread and hands it to the elders, you might think, well, why is he doing that? The elders certainly can pick up that by themselves. There's a symbolism there of Christ giving the bread to the elders and then the elders distributing it to you so that, remember what the catechism said here? As I receive from the hand of the minister the bread and the wine, that's really what's happening. You're receiving it from the minister who is representing Christ. And then after the bread is distributed and partaken of, then the wine, the same thing. It's as if the minister is giving it to each individual person and as if Christ is doing that. It's his table. We are fellowshipping together at the table of Jesus Christ. And then the words that the minister speaks, he cannot simply ad lib. He cannot simply say, well, today I think I'll say this and next time I'll say that. He speaks the words that Christ spoke. He either quotes from the Gospels or he quotes from 1 Corinthians 11, which is here in the Lord's Day, where Paul is giving what he said, this is what I received from the Lord, and now I pass it on to you. And those are the words that the minister speaks as he is administering the Lord's Supper. Christ's words. And then the congregation, having been fed by Christ himself, as it were, responds. And we sing, and we have prayer, and we have a thank offering. And so we are indicating our response to, our joyful response to the Lord giving us his supper. And then in that celebration, the wine then takes on a new and an added significance. Added. The wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ, but you remember Psalm 104, where God speaks of the fact that he gives to man wine, which makes glad the heart of man. There's something about wine that goes with celebrations, with being something that makes a person glad. And therefore, the wine itself at that point points to the joy of heaven. It points to the joy of fellowship with God, which we have in Jesus Christ. We go to the table, and we eat, and we drink. And now it adds even more significance, because it points to the fact that our souls are being fed with spiritual food unto everlasting life. Again, that picture. Earthly food, absolutely essential to sustain our earthly life. We need a spiritual food for our spiritual life. Eating and drinking at the Lord's table then points to that spiritual food that Christ gives us. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body. This is the blood of the New Testament." He is giving them of himself. "Take, eat," he says. "Drink ye all," that is, all of you, "drink of this," is what he says to his church. "This is my crucified body. This is my shed blood." There is, you understand, a real spiritual communion. We call the Lord's Supper communion. And by that we mean we're eating something. We are partaking of something. And that partaking is real. Question 76 spells that out. When it asks, well, what is it then to eat the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ? Well, what is that? What does that involve? In the first place, it says, not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. So that's first. Eating and drinking Christ means that with a believing heart we partake, we embrace Christ, all His promises, and especially His cross, His suffering and death. We embrace all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby obtain pardon of sin and life eternal. So that's part of eating and drinking. But then the catechism goes on and says, but also this, it is to become more and more united to His spiritual body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. More and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells in us. So that the effect, says the Catechism, is that though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, notwithstanding, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. We are one with Him. We are one with Jesus Christ through this union we have with Christ. This intimate connection that we have with Christ is sometimes called a mystical union. And we call it a mystical union because it's not a physical union. I don't have a physical connection to Christ, but there is a mystical union, something I cannot see, I cannot touch, but there is a real union that connects me to Jesus Christ and Christ to me. That union is formed by the Holy Spirit. It's formed by the Holy Spirit. And that mystical union is the bond of faith that the Spirit continues to maintain so that we are united to Jesus Christ. Our spiritual life is nourished in the Lord's Supper so that that union with Christ becomes stronger. Our faith becomes stronger. And as the faith becomes stronger, the life of Jesus Christ flows all the more to us, and our spiritual life is enlivened. Just as a man who is weak and sits down to a meal and eats and suddenly becomes physically stronger, so when the believer, spiritually weak, comes to the table of the Lord and partakes of Christ, he becomes spiritually stronger. Something happens at the Lord's Supper. We eat Christ. We partake of His shed blood, His crucified body, and we become stronger. Again, we don't eat it physically. The other Lord's days are going to go into that. We don't eat Christ physically. But through the faith, embracing Christ as we partake of that bread, all the symbolism there, believing that and embracing that, we become spiritually stronger. The Spirit feeds our souls. Isaiah 40, verse 29 speaks of that. He giveth power to the faint. Isaiah 40, verse 29. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. And then you think of that beautiful picture of Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are in me. And everything that you have flows out of me, from the vine into the branches. And through that you bring forth fruit. But it is because you are connected to Jesus Christ. Sitting down at the meal, therefore, Jesus fills us with spiritual food. And you don't go away half full and half empty and wanting because you don't have enough there. Jesus gives us sufficient. He fills us with Himself, this spiritual food. He satisfies our desires, our hunger, and we walk away from the table filled. Isaiah 55:1 captures that. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You can't buy this. You can't buy the blood and the spiritual food of Jesus Christ. It's priceless. He gives it to you. Come, those who thirst and hunger. Coming to the table of the Lord, therefore, means our fellowship with Jesus Christ will become deeper and richer. But there's something else that happens. Our fellowship with each other becomes deeper and richer as a result of the Lord's Supper. Because we are grafted into the one body of Jesus Christ. We're not merely grafted into Jesus Christ so that we're all just kind of hanging loose. We are grafted into a body where Christ is the head, but we're all part of one body. The Catechism captures that when it says at the end of question 76, "and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul, as your hand and your eyes and your feet and the whole of your body are governed by one soul, so the church is governed by one Spirit." What happens is we become more united through the Lord's Supper, more firmly embedded in the body and therefore united with each other. And you remember the beautiful part of our Lord's Supper form that speaks that way. And it says, "As out of many kernels of wheat, one flour is ground and baked into one loaf. And how many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all be," so are we all, "one body." One body united in Jesus Christ. That's also what the last question and answer emphasizes when Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." The Lord's Supper enriches fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with each other. And so, with the importance of that, we are commanded to come. We are commanded to come. That's the very first part of the first question in the Lord's Supper, in this Lord's Day. "How art thou admonished? Thus that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him." And again, the institution that is given in the last question and answer, that Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Eat," but it's missing the first verb there, "take, eat." That's a command. And then later in the institution, Jesus says, "Drink ye all." There's another command. "Drink of this, all of you." And then the third command is, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus commands that this be done. As long as Jesus is still in heaven, until the final victory is come, until the final great supper of the Lamb is there, we are to continue this meal, this do, in remembrance of him. We must do this. It is a sin to neglect the Lord's Supper. It is a sin to stay away from the Lord's Supper, just as it is a sin, of course, to neglect the preaching. It really isn't a difference between the two. They're essentially the same, and in fact, if you had to rate them in importance, preaching is more important. And so the emphasis clearly is, come, you must. This is a command of Jesus Christ. This isn't my word. This isn't the elder's word. This is the word of Jesus Christ. Come to the supper of the Lord. Come to the preaching of the gospel. If we say no to that, we are saying to Christ, I don't care for the spiritual food that you have for me. I don't need that. I don't need the spiritual food. I can do without it. And it is to say, fellowship with Christ, that's not important to me. I don't need that in my life. I have far more important things that I want to do. That's the horrible word, the terrible word. When we neglect it, when we stay away, when we do not want to come to the preaching and to the supper of the Lord. But the believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hears the command of Jesus Christ, come, eat, drink, do this. And when he hears the command, the Spirit, when the believer hears the command, the Spirit sweetly draws the believer to come to the supper, to seek the life-preserving body and blood of Jesus Christ, to seek fellowship with Jesus Christ. He desires to come. You don't have to compel him to come. You don't have to force him to come to church and to come to the table of the Lord. He finds a blessing there. And what he finds is a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath and that eternal supper of the Lamb, when not merely a handful of people here and there on the earth, but when the whole church is gathered together around the throne of God, and the victory is there, and they can celebrate that, and together fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and fellowship with each other without any sin, without any division, perfect life and fellowship. That's what we're looking forward to. Here, we just get a taste of the final glorious supper of the Lord. What a blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee with thanksgiving, thankful for thy word, thankful for the supper, and for the glorious salvation that both of them impart to us. Therefore, our thanks and praise goes to thee for our Savior Jesus Christ. In him we have everything, and in him we praise thee and will praise thee forever. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.